have visitors here this evening. I enjoyed the time after the service last night, just getting to know you and your love, and just me seeing your smiling faces once again this evening. And so I pray that the Lord would honor His word. Honor His word and give you a message from Him to this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I want to read three verses, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, if that'd be okay. Or excuse me, let's stand, and I will read these three verses, and then you may be seated. Luke chapter 23, it is Jesus on Calvary's cross. And we heard that, isn't it wonderful? We sang that, and then my wife just sang all about what Christ did on Calvary's cross for a sinner such as I. And here we have this scene in Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Father, we come to you once again. And Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I do never want to get over the resurrection story. And the resurrection is amazing, Father. But Lord, may we never get over the crucifixion. How you went to Calvary's cross and you shed your blood. You shed your blood for those that would call upon you by faith. And so Lord, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and how it has power to cleanse even the darkest sin of hell. Lord, if there be any lost this evening, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them, would convict them of their sin. Lord, may Christ be lifted up. May He be glorified. May they come to realize that in their own human strength, in their own human will, in their own desire of their own heart, it's impossible. But Lord, Father, you must draw them. May you just give them faith tonight. Lord, we just thank you for this. We thank you for what we're about to enter into. And Lord, I do ask that you just fill me with your presence. May you fill this assembly with your presence. Lord, we invite you to open our understanding that we might understand the scripture. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. But just by way of introduction, I just want to say a few things about forgiveness. What is forgiveness? God does not forgive everybody's sin. God will not forgive everybody's sin. Go to Exodus chapter 34. God does not forgive everybody's sin. There's a false teaching out there that Jesus Christ died for everyone, and if I'm just a good person, then He's going to look upon me with favor. That is a false assumption if you believe that. If you're trusting in anything that you've done, if you think you've obtained something, then that you're better than your neighbor or you're better than the person sitting next to you in the pew, God does not respect that type of attitude. In Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 6. And here, after giving the law, here it says, and the Lord, well, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him. Here he had given him the law, and then the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't that an amazing attribute of our Lord and Savior? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Wow. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. That is a truth. Do you see that? And it says, and that will by no means clear the guilty. The guilty. If you're guilty tonight, you're in trespasses and sin. Go to Mark chapter 4. You see, God is sovereign. In Mark chapter 4, we know about the parable of the sower. How when you sow the seed, how it falls on certain types of grounds. And so we know that some it will fall on the stony ground and the thorny ground. Some will fall on good ground. And the apostles, they came and they said, Lord, what does this mean? What are you talking about? In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You see, it's only given to some, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You see, the gospel message might go out. It might be heard, but you can see it, but you're not going to perceive the real meaning. You can hear it, but you don't understand the true meaning. You see, God does not forgive everybody's sin. What is forgiveness? I'm going to tell you what forgiveness does not mean. We just saw it here in Exodus chapter 34, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means will he clear the guilty. So forgiveness does not mean that he's going to let the offense go. He's not going to clear the guilty. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness does not equal forgetting. In other words, we can forgive somebody, but guess what? You might not never forget. You might forgive, but you might not ever forget. Forgiveness is, in my opinion, returning to God the right to take care of justice. It's returning to God the right for Him to take care of the justice. Forgiveness is rediscovering how strong your heart is after someone has broken it. Forgiveness is rediscovering how big your heart is after someone has broken it. So as we take this journey to Calvary, go back to Luke chapter 23. We'll read these words again. Man has basically done his worst. Man has done his absolute worst. The depravity of man is so evident at Calvary's cross. Christ has come into the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The Lord of glory, we talked about last night, had humbled Himself. He had humbled Himself and walked among men, but He was not wanted. Eyes blinded by sin saw no beauty in Him that He should be desired, the Bible says. And from His birth, actually from His birth, His enemies sought His destruction. And now the Son of God, He grants the world their wicked desire and He yields Himself into their hands. And here it says in verse 33 of Luke 23, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. there they crucified him. Bloodied, beaten, Jesus is lifted up on a cross and hangs there silently between heaven and earth. And what's amazing to me, the deafening silence at that moment, and I do believe it was a deafening silence. I believe there was a deafening silence, and the first cry from our Lord and Savior on the cross was not a cry for pity for himself. It wasn't a cry for himself. It wasn't a cry of vengeance upon those that were putting him on that cross. The very first words of our Lord and Savior on the cross as he hung there is an earnest prayer for his enemies. For his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're just going to slowly take this apart this evening. The very first word of Jesus Christ was, Father. Father. Why does he call upon the Father here? Why is he calling upon the Father? Prior to this, Christ had always forgiven sin. He himself had the ability to forgive sin. If you don't see that, I want you to see it. Go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to see two accounts. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7, and then we'll flip back to Luke chapter 5. But prior to this, him hanging on Calvary's cross, suspended between heaven and earth, he had always forgiven sin. But here we have this account of the woman anointing his feet with oil. And look at our reading in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, Jesus, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. I love the description of that the Bible has for people, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus forgave her sins. Go back to Luke chapter 5. A shorter account here. I just want to show you, for you to see Jesus himself is going about in his public ministry forgiving sinners of their sin. In Luke chapter 5 verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day when he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Wow. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And when they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Wow. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Wow. When he saw their faith, the faith of those four men. But notice the reaction here. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy own house. Wow. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Father, forgive them. Why? He had always had the ability to forgive sin. Christ had the ability on earth to forgive sin. Why is he invoking in his prayer, Father, forgive him? But notice, back in Luke chapter 23, what was the reaction of those around him? They mocked him. The very first words, they mocked him when they heard it. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the Son of God. Why simply could not he forgive himself? I'll give you three reasons. Three reasons, and I love it how the Lord basically has set this up. Your pastor had said he had witnessed to a man that was filling the propane tank back there, and yet he started preaching to you out of Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22. Well, Christ is invoking to the Father to forgive them of their sins, number one, to fulfill prophecy. Number one, to fulfill prophecy. You see, Jesus, when he was on this earth, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled from the Old Testament as Christ was on this earth. That is a testimony that he was the Son of God, the one foreordained and the ones that the prophets always wrote about. I think it's 316 prophecies that have been fulfilled by Christ as he lived on this earth 33 years. And so Jesus had fulfilled numerous prophecies. And one prophecy was that there would be one crying in the wilderness. One crying in the wilderness. 400 silent years, but God said there would be one crying in the wilderness. In this world, there's one crying in the wilderness. What was he crying? John the Baptist was crying, behold, someone is coming. Somebody is coming. And when Christ had walked to be baptized of John the Baptist, John was baptizing there in the River Jordan, and he was baptizing for the remission of sins, the remission and repentance of sins, because people were being saved because John was the forerunner preaching these things. He seeth Christ coming from far off, and as he had come down the hill, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You know, it's not just for the Jews. Salvation is now coming to the world. Behold him. And you see, this entire scene was prophesied. Go to Psalm chapter 22. The entire scene here that we just read was prophesied. of Him on the cross being mocked. In Psalm chapter 22, you could take the entire psalm here, and you should take the entire psalm here as to read it. But for lack of time, I just want to point your attention to verse 7 and 8. Well, let's just go to verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Christ is going to say that a little bit later while he hung on Calvary's cross. But verse 6, and they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You see, that entire scene on Calvary's cross was prophesied, that they would ridicule and mock him. And in Isaiah 53, a great, great passage that you should read, he hung on the cross and he prayed for his transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And that is exactly what Isaiah 53, the last verse, where he says that he would make intercession for the transgressors. Wow. You see, Jesus does not let a work go unfinished. He does not ever let the work go unfinished. The second reason I think he calls upon the Father to forgive sin is to fulfill his role as the great high priest. The great high priest in Hebrews chapter 7, and I know I'm having you flip here and there because this is very, very important. As the great high priest, you see, the Jews had a high priest. The high priest was responsible once a year to make an atonement for the sins of the nations. And so they would come and they would shed the blood of the bull, but yet they had to shed the blood of goats. And that goat they would send off into the wilderness. They would lay the blood upon the goat and they would send that goat out into the wilderness. And so let's look what Christ did, because Christ is now the great high priest. And look at verse 23 of Hebrews 7. And notice this. And they truly were many priests, all the priests in the Old Testament, all the priests that were there at the time of Christ. They were many priests because they were not suffered. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, they died. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such as a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests, the ones in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Who can die for your sins? Who here can die for your sins? Only someone sinless can die for your sins. Only Christ is qualified to be our substitute. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 8, verse 18, the Bible says this, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Wow. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The third point, why did Jesus invoke the Father to forgive them? I think this is the most astounding. And it's really so that he would identify with us. That he could be identified with us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reason that Christ identifies or calls on the Father is to fully identify himself with the people he died for. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just read verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is identifying with sinners. Wow. And so the Pharisees were right. The Pharisees were exactly right in Luke chapter 5 and verse 21. Who can forgive sin but God? Only God can. But Christ had power on earth to forgive sin. And as our substitute, Christ couldn't forgive himself. He couldn't forgive himself. The next word in the prayer, Father, is forgive. Forgive. Jesus, right there, is showing you and I, he's showing man's greatest need. What is your greatest need tonight? To be forgiven. To be forgiven. That word, forgiven, It's an interesting word. I want to tell you what it means, and I'll explain it. Go to Matthew chapter 3, because it's the same word. Father, forgive. It's the same word you're going to see in Matthew chapter 3. As the Lamb of God comes to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, it means to suffer. Forgive means to suffer. Forgive also means to leave it, like, don't mess with it. It means to just, like, let it go. That's what forgive means. In Matthew chapter 3, I already set up the context. John the Baptist is baptizing, and Jesus cometh, verse 13, then cometh Jesus unto Galilee, to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. That word suffer means to forgive. For thus it behooved us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. What am I trying to say? So forgiveness is not letting the offense off the hook. That is not what it means. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is returning to God the right to take care of justice. Forgiveness is letting God deal with justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's a Bible verse that you know. Forgiveness is letting God deal with justice. Forgiveness is rediscovering how big your heart is after somebody has broken it. And the heart of Jesus is infinitely big. Infinitely big. Understanding that, it makes John 3:16 so much sweeter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, forgive. Forgive. Let it happen, Father. Let this happen. Father, forgive. Let this happen. Let me die. Suffer it to be so. Christ came in the flesh. Father, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Father, forgive, suffer the sin, and I will cover it. I will cover it. Christ fulfilled righteousness once. God forgave once. Christ shed his blood once for the remission of sin. And next he says, Father, forgive. Who? Them. them, those that were mocking him, those who beat him, those that spit upon him, those who, those that hate him. If you're lost tonight, you are enmity with God. And your soul actually hates God. It hates what it's hearing right now. It's rebellion against the very words I'm saying, that Christ suffered himself to be crucified to pay for your sin. You see, this verse, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Them, the nebulous them. This is used to teach a universal atonement. Universal atonement is not a doctrine you're going to find in the Bible. There's no such thing. You see, forgiveness only comes after confession. Forgiveness only comes after confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. And the last thing, finally, he says, for they know not what they do. Wow. Christ is speaking to the blindness of the human heart. The blindness of the human heart, for they know not what they do. You ever known anybody completely oblivious to what they're doing? They're drinking. They don't see the problem with it. They're fornicating. They don't see the problem with it. You obviously can see it, but they're blind. Why are lost people blind? Can I just tell you why? The Bible tells us, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blind to their sin, and just happy to do it. I pray that you're not blind. I pray that you're not blind. Yes, they knew they were crucifying an innocent man. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. There is no sin that I can find in him. There's nothing that he's worthy. He's not worthy to be put to death. They knew it. They knew it, but they willingly, blinded by the devil, put him on the cross and crucified him. Their rejection of the Son of God proves that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because that's right here, in whom the God of this world had blinded the mind. You see, blinded the mind. Every person born is born spiritually blind. Oh, we have eyes and we see the beauty. We see the beauty of nature, and we see the beauty of our wife and of our children, and we see the beauty of $100 bill, and we see the beauty of our iPad and everything we like and our boats and all those things. But we're born spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. We don't know the will of God, the mind of God, nothing. You're blind to God's great salvation. We're blind to the invitation to His mercy. We're blind and blind to receive the only one that can save you from our sin. Pilate asked a great, great question. He asked the people, after he said, what shall I do? I find no fault into him. He said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You see, some here tonight, and I believe it, some here tonight, you have resisted the Holy Spirit. You have rejected God the Father. You've neglected it. For years you have sealed your heart. You've hardened your heart against the gospel message. You've heard the gospel, but yet you just remain resolved. You remain fixed, and you remain unmoved. You know not what you do. You know not what you do. You are blind to your madness, blind to your terrible sin. I would that any sinner here would say, like the blind beggar. There's a blind beggar who asked, Jesus asked, what wilt thou, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And what did he say? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. That I know. So I know that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Oh, yes, man had done his worst. Man had done his absolute worst. But the Lord offered his absolute best. His absolute best. He offered himself. Himself to provide the forgiveness of sin. So are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Have you been forgiven? Forgiven. Did Christ shed his precious blood for you? And when Jesus forgives you, you know what happens? Your sins, your trespasses, your iniquities, your transgressions are erased. They're gone. It's wiped clean. That hard heart that you have, the Bible says that he gives you a heart of flesh to be able to understand and to accept his forgiveness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's not going to lay that sin on your account, in other words. You know why? Because he's given it to his son. His son. Maybe here, for whatever reason, you've been forgiven, and praise God for that. You've been forgiven, you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, and you're like, praise, thank you, Jesus. But I wonder if you have to maybe have some forgiveness. Is there anybody here with a bitter heart about your circumstance, about your life, your health? You lost a husband, a baby. You just have bitterness. There's bitterness in heart. Are you angry about something, in other words? Has someone hurt you? And you feel you have every right. I have every right to be angry at them. You just don't know what they did. You just don't understand. Oh, I understand. I understand. You know not what you do. You know not what you do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Be ye kind one to another, the Bible says. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, forgiveness is rediscovering how strong, not really how big, but how strong your heart is after someone has broken it. How big is the heart of God? How many times does he give you a gospel invitation, a call, and you're a child of his, and you just walk away? You curse your dad. You walk away. You walk away. But yet, tonight he's still calling. He's still calling. You've broken his heart many times. But he's still calling. Surrender. Just surrender to him. Give up your will. Give up your right of anger. Give up your right of self-righteousness. Give it all up. Give it all to him. Because forgiveness is rediscovering how big your heart is after someone has broken it. My last illustration, I'll give an illustration. I know a man, he lives in Florida right now. His name's Fred, and he's an older gentleman, and he was in Vietnam. He was actually part of the first offensive in Vietnam. If you don't know anything about the Vietnam War, It was the bloodiest day in American history. The most lives, American lives, were lost in one or two days. Great loss as we try to take the city. And so here, this man, Fred, he was an infantry, right? He's an infantry, I believe he's army. And he was firing his M60, believe it or not. So he was a bigger guy, and he had an M60, and he was up in a window, and he was just shooting down into the city at the Viet Cong, and of course, because that's what happens in war. And lo and behold, a B-40 rocket came shooting up into the window, and of course, a B-40 rocket hitting that window, it just blew him basically into this room, into the next room, and he laid there bleeding for about 3 days before they could come in and basically extract him out of that situation. He thought his life was over. But they found him after 3 days, and so his whole side was blowing off. And so, but they flew him to Japan, and then they flew him to Alaska, and then they finally got him to Chicago. And I don't know how long that takes to get you there, but here he is, and they just trying to give him some pain meds because they thought he was goner. And so here they were able to sew him up, and they were able to do all these things. And then as he came to and his mind came back, he just kept asking, what happened to Bravo 1-5? What happened to Bravo 1-5? That was his unit. These were the boys that died with him. These are the boys that fought with him. Well, they tried to get out, but every one of them was lost. And so he just hated. He hated everything about it. He has complications to this day. He walks with a limp. He's got medical problems and all these things. But the Lord saves him. The Lord saves him in 1978, but it was not until September of 2002 when he learned how to forgive. In other words, you can carry bitterness a long, long, long time. The doctors, when they sewed him back up and they repaired him, they told him that he would have terrible, terrible medical complications throughout his whole life. He would just have to deal with this. And so because he had basically lost the use of his right arm and leg, I mean, he just can't use it. So he just, you know, he can get around barely, but it just doesn't work. And he underwent surgery to repair blood flow in his legs, but in the recovery, his kidneys started to shut down. His kidneys started to shut down as they were operating on him in 2022, again, because he basically, this side of his body just quit working. And he was losing blood pressure because he wasn't getting oxygen. They didn't know what to do. His wife comes in and says, Fred, there's someone outside. They know how to fix you if you'll let them. What are you talking about? If they know how to fix me, what do you mean if I let them? It's a Vietnamese doctor. All the anger and hatred came flooding back. He hated the Vietnamese people. He hated what they had done to him, how they had killed his friends, his buddies in the war. All of these things, all he could think about was, I just hate them. I hate them. He said he sat there for 3 days dying because he was unwilling to forgive. So he asked God, God, give me a heart of forgiveness. God, give me a heart of forgiveness. God, give me a heart of forgiveness. And guess what he did? He did. That Vietnam Cong doctor, that Vietnamese doctor came in, they repaired him. You know, and so after 3 weeks of this constant care and compassion that she had on him, God finally broke Fred. After 34 years of refusing to forgive, he finally broke. Wow. Praise God. Fred has the biggest heart that you would ever meet. The biggest heart. Too much is forgiven. Much is required. To much that is given, much is required. The heart of Christ is way stronger than that. The heart of Jesus Christ is way stronger than that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's all stand. I'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then however you want to come forward, brother, and lead the invitation or whatever. Our gracious Father, Lord,